However, it be God feed me with him anyway. If he would come in, I shall not dispute the matter where he get a hole or how he opened the lock. I should be content that Christ and I met. Suppose he should stand on the other side of Hell's Lake and cry to me, either put in your foot and come through, or else ye shall not have me at all. But what fools are we in the taking up of him and of his dealing? He hath a gate of his own beyond the thoughts of men, that no foot hath skill to follow him. But we are still ill scholars, and will go in at heaven's gates wanting the half of our lesson, and shall still be bairns, so long as we are under time's hands, and till eternity cause a sun to arise in our souls that shall give us wit. We may see how we spill and mar our own fair heaven and our salvation, and how Christ is every day putting in one bone or other in these fallen souls of ours in the right place again, and that on this side of the New Jerusalem we shall still have need of forgiving and healing grace. I find crosses, Christ carved work that he marketh out for us, and that with crosses he figureth and portrayeth us to his own image, cutting away pieces of our ill and corruption. Lord, cut. Lord, carve. Lord, wound. Lord, do anything that may perfect thy Father's image in us and make us meet for glory. Pray for me, I forget not you, that our Lord would be pleased to lend me house room to preach his righteousness, and to tell what I have heard and seen of him. Forget not Zion, that is now in Christ's calms and in his forge. God bring her out, new work. Grace, grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R. Aberdeen, January 4, 1638. Letter 283 to his reverent and respected friend, Thomas McCulloch of Nether Ardwell. See Ardwell in notice at letter 101. This letter is given from the Christian Instructor for January 1839, furnished by one who had the manuscript. Why Rutherford calls his correspondent reverent, we do not know. It seems to mean revered, as in the address of letter 284. The contributor who furnishes this letter to the Christian Instructor says, the paper is small and dingy, and the mode of folding is not exactly in modern style, but the wax and the impression on it are entire. Earnest call to diligence, circumspect walking. Reverend and much respected, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I long to hear how your soul prospereth, and I expected you would have written to me. My earnest desire to you is that you would seek the Lord and his face. I know that you are not ignorant, that your daylight is going fast away, and your sun declining. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, and by the wounds of your redeeming Lord, and your dreadful comparence before the awesome judge of quick and dead, make your account clear and plain with your judge and Lord, while ye have fair daylight, for your night is coming on. Therefore I pray you, judge more of the worth of your soul, and know that if you are in Christ, and secure your own soul, you are blessed forever. Few, yea, very few, are saved. Grace is not cast down at every man's door. Therefore, speed yourself and others upon seeking Christ and salvation, and learn to overcome, in the bitterness of your soul, your sins in time. It is not easy to take heaven, as the word saith, by violence. Keep your tongue from cursing and swearing. Refrain from wrath and malice. Forgive all men for Christ's sake, as you would have your Lord forgive you. I pray you, seeing your time is short, make speed in your journey to heaven, that you may secure a lodging to your soul against night. Remember my love to your wife, William, your son, and the rest of your children. Grace be with you, yours at all hours, in Christ, S.R., Aberdeen, January 5, 1638. Letter 284 to the Honorable, Reverend, and Well-Beloved Professors of Christ and His Truth in Sincerity in Ireland. At the date of this letter, the Presbyterian Church of Ireland was in a very depressed condition. In 1634, Robert Blair, with some other ministers, were deposed for nonconformity. In the autumn of 1636, five more were dealt with in the same manner for the same cause, and all of them were ultimately forced to leave the country. The Presbyterians in Ireland were thus left to a great extent destitute of the ministry of the Word, which had been so eminently blessed of God. This letter was intended to confirm them in their adherence to the cause for which their ministers and themselves were suffering. The way to heaven oftentimes through persecution. Christ worth, making sure our profession, self-denial, no compromise, tests of sincerity, his own desire for Christ's glory. Dearly beloved in our Lord and partakers of the heavenly calling, grace, mercy, and peace be to you and from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I always, but most of all now in my bonds, most sweet bonds for Christ, my Lord, rejoice to hear of your faith and love, and to hear that our King, our well-beloved, our bridegroom, without tiring, stayeth still to woo you as his wife, and that persecutions and the mockings of sinners have not chased away the wooer from the house. I persuade you in the Lord that the men of God, now scattered and driven from you, put you upon the right scent and pursuit of Christ, and my salvation on it, if 10 heavens were mine, if this way that I now suffer for, this way that the world nicknameth and reproacheth, and in no other way be not the King's Gate to heaven. And I shall never see God's face, and alas, I were a beguiled wretch if it were so, if this be not the only saving way to heaven. Oh, that you would take a prisoner of Christ's word for it. Nay, I know you have the greatest King's word for it, that it shall not be your wisdom to spear out another Christ or another way of worshiping him than is now savingly revealed to you. Therefore, though I never saw your faces, let me be pardoned to write to you, ye honorable persons, ye faithful pastors, yet amongst the flocks, and ye sincere professors of Christ's truth, or any weak, tired strayers who cast but half an eye after the bridegroom, if possibly I could, by any weak experience, confirm and strengthen you in this good way everywhere spoken against. I can with the greatest assurance, to the honor of our highest and greatest and dearest Lord, let it be spoken, assert, though I be but a child in Christ, and scarce able to walk but by a hold, and the meanest and less than the least of saints, that we do not come nigh by 20 degrees to the due love and estimation of that fairest among the sons of men. For if it were possible that heaven, yea, 10 heavens, were laid in the balance with Christ, I would think the smell of his breath above them all. Sure I am that he is the far best half of heaven. Yea, he is all heaven and more than all heaven. And my testimony of him is that 10 lives of black sorrow, 10 deaths, 10 hells of pain, 10 furnaces of brimstone, and all exquisite torments were all too little for Christ, if our suffering could be a hire to buy him. Therefore faint not in your sufferings and hazards for him. I proclaim and cry, hell, sorrow, and shame upon all lusts, upon all by lovers that would take Christ's room over his head in this little inch of love of these narrow souls of ours that is due to sweetest Jesus. O highest, O fairest, O dearest Lord Jesus, take thine own from all bastard lovers. Oh, that we could once set and sell all our part of time's glory and time's good things for a lease and attack of Christ for all eternity. Oh, how are we misted and mired with the love of things that are on this side of time and on this side of death's water. Where can we find a match to Christ, or an equal, or a better than he among created things? Oh, this world is out of all conceit and all love with our well-beloved. Oh, that I could sell my laughter, joy, ease, and all for him, and be content with a straw bed and bread by weight and water by measure in the camp of our weeping Christ. I know that his sackcloth and ashes are better than the fool's laughter, which is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. But alas, we do not harden our faces against the cold north storms which blow upon Christ's fair face. We love well summer religion, and to be that which sin has made us, even as thin-skinned as if we were made of white paper, and would fain be carried to heaven in a close-covered chariot, wishing from our hearts that Christ would give us surety and his hand right and his seal, or nothing but a fair summer until we be landed in at heaven's gates. How many of us have been here deceived and have fainted in the day of trial? Amongst you there are some of this stamp. I shall be sorry if my acquaintance, A.T., hath left you. I will not believe that he dare to stay away from Christ's side. I desire that ye show him this from me, for I loved him once in Christ. Neither can I change my mind suddenly of him. But the truth is that many of you, and too many also of your neighbor church of Scotland, have been like a tenant that sitteth mail free and knoweth not his holding while his rights be questioned. And now I am persuaded that it will be asked at every one of us on what terms we brook Christ, for we have sitten long mail free. We found Christ without a wet foot, and he and his gospel came upon small charges to our doors. But now we must wet our feet to seek him. Our evil manners and the bad fashions of a people at ease from our youth, and like Moab, not casting from vessel to vessel, Jeremiah 48:11, have made us, with the standing waters, to gather a foul scum, and when we are jumbled, our dregs come up and are seen. Many take but half a grip of Christ, and the wind bloweth them and Christ asunder. Indeed, when the mast is broken and blown into the sea, it is an art. It requires skill than to swim upon Christ to dry land. It is even possible that the children of God in a hard trial lay themselves down as hidden in the lee side of a bush, while Christ their Master be taken, as Peter did, and lurk there while the storm be overpast. All of us know the way to a whole skin and the singlest heart that is half a by purse that will contain the denial of Christ and a fearful backsliding. Oh, how rare a thing it is to be loyal and honest to Christ when he hath a controversy with the shields of the earth. I wish all of you would consider that this trial is from Christ. It is come upon you unbought. Indeed, when we buy a temptation with our own money, no marvel that we be not easily free of it, and that God be not at our elbow to take it off our hand. This is Christ's ordinary house fire that he maketh use of to try all the vessels of his house withal. And Christ is now about to bring his treasure out before sun and moon, and to tell his money, and in the telling to try what weight of gold and what weight of watered copper is in his house. Do not now jowl or bow or yield to your adversaries in a hair breadth. Christ and his truth will not divide, and his truth hath not latitude and breadth, that ye may take some of it and leave other some of it. Nay, the gospel is like a small hair that hath no breadth and will not cleave in two. It is not possible to twist and compound a matter betwixt Christ and Antichrist, and therefore ye must either be for Christ or ye must be against him. It was but man's wit and the wit of prelates and their godfather the Pope that man without law, alluding to 2 Thessalonians 2:8, that lawless one, to put Christ and his prerogatives royal and his truth or the smallest nail breadth of his latter will in the new calendar of indifferences, and to make a blank of uninked paper in Christ's testament that men may fill up, and to shuffle the truth and matters which they call indifferent through other, and spin both together, that Antichrist's wares may sell the better. This is but the device and forged dream of men whose consciences are made of stoutness, and who have a throat that a graven image greater than the bounds of the kirk door would get free passage into. I am sure that when Christ shall bring us all out in our blacks and whites, at that day when he shall cry down time and the world, and when the glory of it shall lie in white ashes like a mayflower cut down and which hath lost the blossom, there shall be few, yea, none, that dare make any point which toucheth the worship and honor of our King and Lawgiver to be indifferent. Oh, that this misled and blindfolded world would see that Christ doth not rise and fall, stand or lie by men's apprehensions. What is Christ the lighter that men do with him by open proclamations, as men do with clipped and light money? They are now crying down Christ some grain weights and some pounds or shillings, and they will have him lie, stand for a penny or a pound, for one or for 100, according as the wind bloweth from the east or from the west. But the Lord hath weighed him and balanced him already. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. His worth and his weight stand still. It is our part to cry up, up with Christ, and down, down with all created glory before him. Oh, that I could heighten him, and heighten his name, and heighten his throne. I know and am persuaded that Christ shall again be high and great in this poor, withered, and sun-burnt kirk of Scotland, and that the sparks of our fire shall fly over the sea and round about to warm you and other sister churches, and that this tabernacle of David's house that is fallen, even the son of David's waste places, shall be built again. And I know the prison, crosses, persecutions, and trials of the two slain witnesses that are now dead and buried, Revelation 11:9, and of the faithful professors have a back door and back entry of escape, and that death and hell and the world and the tortures shall all cleave and split in twain and give us free passage and liberty to go through toll free. And we shall bring, O God's good metal, out of the furnace again, and leave behind us but our dross and our scum. We may then beforehand proclaim Christ to be victorious. He is crowned King of Mount Zion. God did put the crown upon his head, Psalm 2:6. And Psalm 21:3, and who dare take it off again? Out of question. He hath sore and grievous quarrels against his church, and therefore he is called He Whose Fire Is in Zion and Whose Furnace Is in Jerusalem, Isaiah 31:9. But when he hath performed his work on Mount Zion, all Zion's haters shall be as the hungry and thirsty man that dreameth he is eating and drinking, and behold, when he awakeneth, he is faint and his soul empty. And this advantage we have also, that he will not bring before sun and moon all the infirmities of his wife. It is the modesty of marriage anger or husband wrath that our sweet Lord Jesus will not come with chiding to the streets to let all the world hear what is betwixt him and us. His sweet glooms stay under roof, and that because he is God. Two special things ye are to mind. One, try and make sure your profession, that ye carry not empty lamps. Alas, security is the bane and the rack of the most part of the world. Oh, how many professors go with a golden luster and are gold-like before men who are but witnesses to our white skin and yet are but bastard and base metal. Consider how fair before the wind some do ply with upsails and white, even to the nick of illumination and tasting of the heavenly gift, and a share and part of the Holy Ghost, and the tasting of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Hebrews 6:4-5. And yet, this is but a false nick of renovation, and in a short time such are quickly broken upon the rocks and never fetch the harbor, but are sanded in the bottom of hell. Oh, make your haven sure, and try how ye come by conversion, that it be not stolen goods in a white and well-lustered profession. A white skin over old wounds maketh an undercoating conscience. False under water, not seen, is dangerous, and that is a leak and rift in the bottom of an enlightened conscience, often falling and sinning against light. Woe, woe is me, that the holy profession of Christ is made a stage garment by many to bring home a vain fame, and Christ is made to serve men's ends. This is, as it were, to stop an oven with a king's robes. No, too. Except men martyr and slay the body of sin in sanctified self-denial, they shall never be Christ's martyrs and faithful witnesses. Oh, if I could be master of that house idol myself, my own mind, my own will, wit, credit, and ease, how blessed were I! Oh, but we have need to be redeemed from ourselves rather than from the devil and the world. Learn to put out yourselves and to put in Christ for yourselves. It would make a sweet bartering and niffering and give old for new if I could shuffle out self and substitute Christ my Lord in place of myself to say, not I, but Christ, not my will, but Christ's, not my ease, not my lust, not my feckless credit, but Christ, Christ. But alas, in leaving ourselves and setting Christ before our idol self, we have yet a glaked back look to our old idol. O wretched idol, myself, when shall I see thee wholly decourted and Christ wholly put in thy room? Oh, if Christ, Christ, had the full place and room of myself, that all my aims, purposes, thoughts, and desires would coast and land upon Christ and not upon myself. And howbeit we cannot attain to this denial of me and mine, that we can say, I am not myself, myself is not myself, mine own is no longer mine own, yet our aiming at this in all we do shall be accepted. For, alas, I think I shall die but minting and aiming to be a Christian. Is it not our comfort that Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, is come betwixt us and God in the business, so that green and young heirs, the like of sinners, have now a tutor that is God? And now, God be thanked, our salvation is bottomed on Christ. Sure I am, the bottom shall never fall out of heaven and happiness to us. I would give over the bargain 1,000 times were it not that Christ's free grace hath taken our salvation in hand. Pray. Pray and contend with the Lord for your sister church, for it would appear that the Lord is about to spear for his scattered sheep in the dark and cloudy day. Oh, that it would please our Lord to set up again David's old, wasted, and fallen tabernacle in Scotland, that we might see the glory of the second temple in this land. Oh, that my little heaven were wadset to redeem the honor of my Lord Jesus among the Jews and the Gentiles. Let never dew lie upon my branches, and let my poor flower wither at the root, so that Christ were enthroned, and his glory advanced in all the world, and especially in these three kingdoms. But I know that he hath no need of me. What can I add to him? But oh, that he would cause his high and pure glory to run through such a foul channel as I am. And how, be it, he hath caused the blossom to fall off my one poor joy that was on this side of heaven, even my liberty to preach Christ to his people. Yet I am dead to that now, so that he would hew and carve glory, glory forevermore to my royal king out of my silence and sufferings. Oh, that I had my fill of his love, but I know ill manners make an uncle and strange bridegroom. I entreat you earnestly for the aid of your prayers, for I forget not you, and I salute with my soul in Christ the faithful pastors and honorable and worthy professors in that land. Now the God of peace that brought again our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleased pleasing in his sight. Grace, grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, February 4, 1638. Letter 285 to Robert Gordon of Knockbrex. Not our cross, but Christ, the object of attraction. Too little expected from him, spiritual deadness. My very dear brother, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. I thought I have answered your two letters on this occasion, though I cannot say all that I would. Your timeous word, not to delight in the cross, but in him who sweeteneth it, came to me in due time. I find the consolation and off-fallings that follow the cross of Christ is so sweet that I almost forget myself. My desire and purpose is, when Christ's honeycombs drop, neither to refuse to receive and feed upon his comforts, nor yet to make joy my bastard God or my new-found heaven. But what shall I say? Christ very often in his sweet comforts cometh unsent for, and it were a sin to close the door upon him. It is not unlawful to love and delight in Christ's apples, when I am not dotingly wooing, nor eagerly begging kisses, but when they come clean from the timber, the tree, like kindness itself, that cometh of its own accord, then I cannot but laugh upon him who laugheth upon me. If joy and comforts come single and alone, without Christ himself, I think I would send them back again the gate they came, and did not make them welcome. But when the king's train cometh, and the king in the midst of the company, oh, how I am overjoyed with floods of love! I fear not that two great spates of love wash away the growing corn and loose my plants at the roots. Christ doeth no scathe where he cometh, but certainly I would wish such spiritual wisdom as to love the bridegroom better than his gifts, his propines, or drink money. I would be further in upon Christ than at his joys. They but stand in the outer side of Christ. I would wish to be in as a seal upon his heart, in where his love and mercy lodgeth beside his heart. My well-beloved hath ravished me, but it is done with consent of both parties, and it is allowable enough. But, my dear brother, ere I part with this subject, I must tell you, that ye may lift up my King in praises with me. Christ hath been keeping something these 14 years for me, that I have now gotten in my heavy days, that I am in for his name's sake, even an opened coffer of perfumed comforts and fresh joys, coming new and green and powerful, from the fairest face of Christ my Lord. Let the sour law, let crosses, let hell be cried down. Love, love hath ashamed me from my old ways. Whether I have a race to run or some work to do, I see not. But I think Christ seemeth to leave heaven, to say so, and his court, and come down to laugh and play and sport with a daft bairn. I am not thus plain with many I write to. It is possible I be misconstructed and deemed to seek a name, but my witness above knoweth that I seek to have a good name raised upon Christ. I observe it to be our folly to seek little from Christ, because our 4 hours may not be our supper, nor our propines sent by the bridegroom our toucher good, nor our earnest our principal sum. But I trow that few of us know how much may be had of Christ for a 4 hours and a propine and an earnest. We are like the young heir who knoweth not the whole bounds of his own lordship. Certainly, it is more than my part to say, O sweetest Lord Jesus, what, howbeit I were split and broken into 5,000 shreds or bits of clay, so being that every shred had a heart to love thee, and every one as many tongues as there are in heaven to sing praises to thee before men and angels forevermore. Therefore, if my sufferings cry goodness and praise and honor upon Christ, my stipend is well paid. Each one knoweth not what a life Christ's love is. Scour not at suffering for Christ, for Christ hath a chair and a cushion and sweet peace for a sufferer. Christ's trencher from the first mess of the high table is for a sinful witness. O then, brother, who but Christ? Who but Christ? Hold your tongue off lovers, where he cometh out. O all flesh, O dust and ashes, O angels, O glorified spirits, O all the shields of the world, be silent before him. Come hither and behold our bridegroom. Stand still and wonder forevermore at him. Why cease we to love and wonder, to kiss and adore him? It is a hard matter that days lie betwixt him and me and hold us asunder. Oh, how long, how long! Oh, how many miles are there to my bridegroom's dwelling house! It is a pain to frist Christ's love any longer, but it may be that a drunken man lose his feet and miss a step. Ye write to me, hall banks are slippery. I do not think my dotting world will still always last, and that feasts will be my ordinary food. I would have humility, patience, and a faith to set down both my feet when I come to the north side of the cold and thorny hill. It is ill my common to be swear to go an errand for Christ, and to take the wind upon my face for him. Lord, let me never be a false witness to deny that I saw Christ take the pen in his hand and subscribe my writs. My dear brother, ye complain to me that ye cannot hold sight of me, but were I a footman, I would go at leisure, but sometimes the king taketh me into his coach and draweth me, and then I outrun myself. But alas, I am still a forlorn transgressor. Oh, how unthankful! I will not put you off your sense of darkness, but let me say this, who gave you, Proctor Fee, to speak for the law, which can speak for itself better than ye can do? I would not have you to bring your ditte in your own bosom with you to Christ. Let the old man and the new man be summoned before Christ's white throne, and let them be confronted before Christ, and let each of them speak for themselves. I hope, howbeit, the new man complain of his lying among pots, which maketh the believer look black, yet he can also say, I am comely as the tents of Kedar. Ye shall not have my advice not to bemoan your deadness, but I find by some experience which ye knew before I knew Christ, that it suiteth not a ransomed man of Christ's buying to go and plea for the sour law, our old forecastin husband, for we are not now under the law as a covenant, but under grace. Ye are in no man's common but Christ. I know that he bemoaneth you more than you do yourself. I say this because I am wearied of complaining. I thought it had been humility to imagine that Christ was angry with me, both because of my dumb Sabbaths and my hard heart, but I feel now nothing but aching wounds. My grief, whether I will or not, swelleth upon me. But let us die in grace's hall floor, pleading before Christ. I deny nothing that the mediator will challenge me of, but I turn it all back upon himself. Let him look his own old accounts if he be angry, for he will get no more of me. When Christ saith, I want repentance, I meet him with this, True Lord, but thou art made a king and a prince to give me repentance. Acts 5:34. When Christ bindeth a challenge upon us, we must bind a promise back upon him. Be woe and lay yourself in the dust before God, which is suitable, but withal let Christ take the payment in his own hand and pay himself off the first end of his own merits. Else he will come behind for anything that we can do. I am every way in your case as hard-hearted and dead as any man, but yet I speak to Christ through my sleep. Let us then proclaim a free market for Christ, and swear ourselves bare, and cry on him to come without money, and buy us, and to take us home to our ransom payers a fireside, and let us be Christ's free boarders. Because we down not pay the old, we may not refuse to take on Christ's new debt of mercy. Let us do our best. Christ will still be behind with us, will not have got from us all he claims, and many terms will run together. For my part, let me stand forevermore in his book as a forlorn divor. I must desire to be thus far in his common of new as to kiss his feet. I know not how to win to a heartsome fill and feast of Christ's love, for I doubt neither buy nor beg nor borrow, and yet I cannot want it. I doubt not want it. Oh, if I could praise him, yea, I would rest content with a heart submissive and a dying of love for him. And howbeit I never win personally in at heaven's gates, oh, would to God I could send in my praises to my incomparable well-beloved, or cast my love songs of that matchless Lord Jesus over the walls, that they might light in his lap before men and angels. Now grace, grace be with you. Remember my love to your wife and daughter and brother John. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, F.R. Aberdeen, June 11, 1638. Letter 286 to the parishioners of Kilmalcolm. Kilmalcolm is a rural parish in Renfrewshire, and one of the most sequestered. It was once a favored vineyard. Shortly after the Reformation, Knox dispensed the communion there when on a visit to Lord Glencairn, who resided within its bounds. In the days of the Covenant, Porterfield of Duchal, another heritor, exposed himself to much loss in maintaining the cause of truth, and as is evident from Rutherford's letter, the number of those who feared the Lord and thought upon his name must have been considerable. There is nothing in history about them. Their life was hid, but their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Spiritual Sloth, Advice to Beginners, A Dead Ministry, Languor, Obedience, Want of Christ's Felt Presence, Assurance, Important, Prayer Meetings. Worthy and well-beloved in Christ Jesus, our Lord, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. Your letters could not come to my hand in a greater throng of business that I am now pressed with at this time, when our Kirk requireth the public help of us all. Yet I cannot but answer the heads of both your letters with provision that ye choose after this a fitter time for writing. One, I would not have you to pitch upon me as the man able by letters to answer doubts of this kind, while there are in your bounds men of such great parts most able for this work. I know that the best are unable, yet it pleaseth that Spirit of Jesus to blow his sweet wind through a piece of dry stick, that the empty reed may keep no glory to itself. But a minister can make no such wind as this to blow. He is scarce able to lend it a passage to blow through him. 2. Know that the wind of this Spirit hath a time when it bloweth sharp, and pierceth so strongly that it would blow through an iron door, and this is commonly rather under suffering for Christ than at any other time.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."